Hey, welcome back to the end of the world as we know it. I didn't take a mask off as I was starting this morning. The CDC has taken a look at the data from our county and said that the transmission level has gone from high to medium. So you can see my face in this room, and I can see other faces, and I'm glad for that. We're happy to give people the option to mask or not mask if you want to. For the time being, we just follow what they say about our county. But welcome back. Thank you for those of you who are tuning in online. Thank you for letting us join you in your living room or your booth at McDonald's or wherever you are tuning in. Can we all say hi in this room to everybody who's tuning in? All right. All right. Thank you. So what we believe is that God intends for Jesus Christ to fill all things everywhere, for the gospel, the good news to saturate our world. And when that happens, there's healing, there's greater peace, there's greater joy, good things happen. That the bad things that we run into in our society, in our community, in our neighborhood, in our households can be traced back to ways that we have strayed from God almost every time. And so as we think about what does that mean for our community to be saturated with the gospel, we talk in terms of multiplication. That's how Jesus did things. He didn't say, I'm going to bring the good news to every person in every nation and every culture and every tribe and every language. He told his disciples, you are going to go and make more disciples. So as we're talking about multiplication, I get into rooms of church leaders, and sometimes I hear this idea that the key to doing that is technology. We've got to lean into technology. We've got to capitalize. It's a technology. And it's exhausting to me because I just think, isn't the church really about relationship? So technology is handy to the extent that it can serve relationship. Honestly, if you're tuning in online, you could be tuning in to some of the best, most celebrated teachers in the world today. You could be listening to their teaching. You could be tuning into the best, most celebrated musicians in the world today. And what's the difference between doing that and connecting here? I hope the difference is relationship. So as you're at home and you're tuning in to the live stream, I want to encourage you, get involved in the chat. Let people know that you were here so that we can continue to interact, to be in relationship. I think we've got a small group here today. Is that? Did you guys plan that next week? So we've got a small group who plans, we've got some of them here, but we've got a small group who plans that they're going to come here in person on a particular week. And then there was a different week where they were all in someone's home, right? Where you gathered in someone's home and you tuned into the live stream. So they're retaining that relational component of connecting as a church. And then we've got the opportunity, like imagine you were to do something like that, whether you're willing to have people over at your home and enjoy the message together, or maybe you're at home and you just want to be in your jammies and you don't want anybody coming into your place, but you would be comfortable texting someone and saying, hey, we're going to watch the live stream at 10 a.m. Are you going to be watching it? Okay, let's get involved in the chat, and then afterward, let's share some highlights, let's have a discussion, even if you do that electronically. And after you have that discussion, I mean, wouldn't it be fairly simple to post something on social media that says, hey, we tuned in to New Day at 10 o'clock, and this is a passage of scripture that we looked at, and here was our key takeaway from it, and to post that online and to give people the opportunity to consider, Why, is that something I would want to do? And I can coach you guys on how to do that, how to connect as the church outside of this building in a way that then you could coach others. And guess what we're talking about then? Multiplication. So even in this room, we have people sitting around tables because what we want to encourage is relationship. What we want to encourage is discussion. What we want to practice is being the church around a table, because there are tables in all kinds of buildings in this community. You've got work break rooms. You've got a dining room in your home. You've got cafeteria tables at school. You've got coffee shops. You've got restaurants. We want to be filling all things everywhere with the good news of Jesus Christ. We want to be his ambassadors everywhere. God's people gathering around God's word in order to do God's will. The church is not a building. The church is not an event. The church is you. So that's what we're practicing. That's what we're working on. That's what's happening at New Day. And that's why I want to encourage you, if you're online, be part of the chat. Make this a relational thing. The solution to the problems of the world is not technology. It's relationships. And let's just use the technology to be tools to drive us into deeper relationships. So as we use that technology as a tool, we're continuing in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 7. And if you haven't been here, if you're catching up, all of these messages are online. I can't get into all the background, but I'll say this. We're looking at the book of Revelation. We're seeing that John is getting this vision into heaven. And in the book of Revelation, you guys, like, it's being talked about right now. Has this felt any more real as people are watching the news lately? And, you know, like seeing invasion happening, and are like, this is the point where people start going, is this the end? Are these the end times? And they start asking that question. Well, let's be people who actually read the book. So as we look in the book of Revelation, we see John, who it's kind of explained to him that the end is, he's going to see what happens before the end. And it's rolled up in a scroll that has seven seals on it. And nobody's worthy to open the seals. And so he's distraught. But then somebody, an angel who's with him, says, no, there is one who is worthy. The Lion of Judah is worthy. He hears that, and then he looks, and instead of seeing a lion, he sees the Lamb who was slain. And it's Jesus who's worthy to open the seals. So we're in the process of those seals being open. We've seen the sixth seal open, and before we get to the seventh seal, there's an intermission in the book of Revelation. That's where we are right now. Revelation chapter 7, the intermission. This is how it goes in verse 1. And if you want to follow along, I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible, NASB, or as the cool kids call it, the NASB. I don't actually know if anybody calls it that, but... if you're cool and you're giving nicknames to Bible translations, we should sit down and have coffee. Revelation chapter 7, starting in verse 1. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, so that no wind would blow on the earth or on the sea or on any tree. Now, before we get confused, the fact that it says four corners does not mean the Bible is telling us the earth is flat. It's just, it's an analogy. It's a way of saying, like, in every place, the angels are there and they're holding back destruction. Verse 2, and I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun, holding the seal of the living God. And he called out with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the bond servants of our God on their foreheads. Now, again, like I've got friends here like checking things out for the first time. And it is a little bit weird that we're in the middle of Revelation. And we're like talking about being sealed on your forehead. And I'm just like, read the whole book at some point. What's happening here, this idea of a seal would be, it starts with a glob of hot wax, and then the seal comes in and presses an imprint into the wax. And it's either a seal that's kind of handheld like a stamp, or oftentimes it's a ring that then is pressed in. So the stamp, the seal, would show whose authority is sealing this thing. So you might send a message and have it sealed so that everybody knows this is from this person, and it's only to be opened by someone who this person says is worthy of opening it. When Jesus died and was buried, his tomb was sealed. It was requested by the Pharisees to the Roman governor, sealed the tomb. That would be the governor putting his mark on that tomb so that everybody knew that if you break that seal, you're going up against the authority of that person who sealed it. So this is God saying, okay, wait, before the wind is unleashed, before destruction comes, we need to seal some people. We need to put a stamp on them. So the angel says, hold on, let's do this. We get some insight from the Apostle Paul about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 23. He's explaining to people like us, people in a church, people who are disciples of Jesus, he says, you were bought for a price. Do not become slaves of people. You were bought for a price. So he gives this this idea that either you're going to serve the world or you're going to serve the Lord, and the Lord bought you. So when the angel in this revelation to John says, do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the bond servants of God on their foreheads, he's talking about the ones who have said, yes, I believe that God has bought me with a price. The price paid to forgive our sins and restore our honor was the blood of Christ. Now, some people will reject his gift of forgiveness through Jesus. Others will say, forgive me, God, I am a sinner. And the penalty for their sin will be paid in full. I need you to think for a moment about whether you're someone who has given up your life for him, who has stopped trying to own yourself and your stuff and has said, you paid the price. I'm yours. He bought you for a price. He redeemed you. Now we see him putting his seal on redeemed people as the end is near. And then John hears something. Verse 4. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000, sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. Now, I hope you'll pardon me if I don't read through all 12 tribes. What starts with the tribe of Judah. It says, from the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. From the tribe of Reuben, 12,000. From the tribe of Gad, 12,000. I'll let you read the rest yourself. I want to get to a couple of important things about this list. So John says that the 12 tribes of Israel, who are the descendants of the sons of Jacob, that's what their names are. But an audience familiar with the tribes would notice that the tribe of Dan is missing. In Dan's place is this name Manasseh. Manasseh is one of the sons of Joseph. So are you tracking with me? There's 12 sons of Jacob. One of them is pulled out, and Joseph is one of the sons of Jacob, and one of his sons is put in place of the other one. So one of Jacob's grandsons is in there. This could be in keeping with the theme in Revelation of resisting idol worship. Because the tribe of Dan in the book of Judges is flagrantly guilty of idolatry. So maybe that's what's happening here. It may serve as a warning to the churches who are hearing this that those who fall into idolatry will be replaced. Another more important observation, I think, is that the tribes are not listed in order, starting with the firstborn, which is normally how you would list sons in a family. Instead, Judah is first. And where have we heard reference to the tribe of Judah in the book of Revelation before? Revelation chapter 5, verse 5, when the angel says, actually, I'm sorry, it was, oh, don't get mad at me. It wasn't an angel. It was one of the four elders. Somebody's crying heresy now. No, I thank you for your grace with me. Said, stop weeping. Look, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the heir to David's throne, he's worthy to open the scroll. That's the other place where we hear reference to the tribe of Judah. For us, it's weeks ago that we were in Revelation chapter 5. For people who are originally hearing this, they would have heard the whole book all at once, and it would have just been minutes before. So when they heard Judah, they would have went, oh, okay, I see the connection here. What's going to happen with this? That becomes important in just a moment. The other thing we want to consider is the number 144. In our kind of Western mindsets, we hear numbers and we think in terms of very specific things. We like to think in like a recipe, like it's got to be measured out perfectly. And in an Eastern mindset, there's much more of a story behind what's being said, including when numbers are mentioned. So in an Eastern mindset, they'd hear 144,000, they'd hear the reference to the 12 tribes of Israel and go, oh, 12, all right, and then there's 12,000 from each. So it's like there's 12 times 12 times 1,000. There were 12 tribes of Israel. There were 12 disciples of Jesus. So that what's being painted here is a picture of people gathered for a purpose. And then the number 1,000, like when Jesus says, I'm going to bless them to 1,000 generations, they don't get to the 1,001st generation and go, okay, blessing ended. To 1,000 is like just to say like a lot. So we've got gathered people and a lot is what I think is being communicated here. And let's pay close attention to what happens next, because there is a twist in the plot, and I love plot twists. Remember, John heard about this list of people that began with the tribe of Judah, just like he heard that the Lion of Judah was the only one worthy to open the seals. And then as we continue in Revelation chapter 7, we read, after these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could count, from every nation and all the tribes, peoples, languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Now, this is a mind blower. And let me catch you up on this. Remember what happened in Revelation chapter 5. I heard that it was the Lion of Judah who could open the seals, who was worthy. I looked and saw the Lamb who was slain. Here, he heard that it was 144,000, the 12 tribes of Israel. He heard, and then he looked, and he saw a multitude beyond what could be counted. Every tribe, every nation. It's a plot twist. To the people who are hearing this message, this would be a huge encouragement, because they're not necessarily descendants of Israel. They're people from all walks of life. They're people scattered across the Roman Empire. And what they get to hear is, people like me are included in heaven. Before Jesus was born, what people heard was that the Messiah would come and make Israel great again. And what they saw was a humble teacher who spent time with tax collectors and sinners and Samaritans, who humbly approached people and yet with authority cast out demons, healed sickness. God sent his son because he so loved not just Israel, he so loved the world. We have an opportunity to kind of broaden our scope. I grew up in Mozanie. I'm a Marathon County guy. We're a Marathon County church. And yet we know that we're connected to something much larger. So I've looked at where are disciples being multiplied? Where is God at work? And we've taken trips. Like, I mean, Russ is in the room a few years ago. We went to Nigeria to see what's happening there. I went to Dominican Republic to see what's happening there. And then back in October, Russ and Marcy and I went to Kenya and spent time with a tribe called the Samburu and got to learn how the gospel is multiplying among those people. And we have an opportunity to realize we've got a connection to them, to learn from them and to also pray for them. We're learning so much, and I'm going to start sharing some of the things that we're learning, some of the specific ways that we can pray for those people. And what it's going to help us do is pray for these people. It's going to help us open our hearts and our minds as we pray about the cultural challenges on the other side of the world to see what are the cultural challenges here. We're swimming in them so much that we don't even see or understand a lot of the time the cultural barriers that we have in our own community. So watch for more about how we can pray for this tribe. And some of you are thinking, well, the cultures are very different. We don't have any tribes here. If you talk to Pastor Kim Swenson, who has taught here before and now has moved north, he's been approved as a missionary to First Nation people. There are tribes here. There are. I have neighbors who are part of a clan from their Hmong culture. Like, sometimes we just don't even realize. And then we have Packer fans. And sometimes somebody comes along who's a Bears fan or a Vikings fan. They don't last long. But there are these different cultures that are intermixing. We have Republicans and Democrats. We have conservatives and we have progressives and liberals. And we've got different things going on. Even within our town, we've got different skin colors from people coming from different backgrounds. And even within the same skin color, we've got Polish and German and English, and we've got different backgrounds represented. God is going to see every nation, every people group. This isn't political boundary nations. This is people group culture. He's going to see every one of them reached and representatives of every one of them in heaven. Continuing in verse 11, and all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Blessing, glory, wisdom, thanksgiving, honor, power, and might belong to our God forever and ever. Amen. The Revelation, this book, keeps bringing us back to the throne as if God wants to make sure John doesn't forget the focus. Jesus the King. And then finishing off Revelation chapter 7, verse 13 through 17. Then one of the elders responded, saying to me, these who are clothed in the white robes, Who are they, and where have they come from? I said to him, My lord, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason, they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tabernacle. It's just a fancy word for tent, a covering, a tarp over them. They'll no longer hunger nor thirst, nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd and will guide them to springs of the water of life, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. During this intermission, before the seventh seal is opened, John is giving a vision for the glory that awaits on the other side of the great tribulation being described in Revelation. The day of the Lord, the end of the world as we know it. No matter how fascinated we get with the events surrounding the end of the world as we know it, we have to remember the end is secure. I think this is why we're hearing reports from Christian brothers and sisters in Ukraine who are not running in fear. It's something more to do with than just patriotism or pride. It's faith that their eternity is secured by God, and no one and nothing can take that away. Amen. Amen. We are to live as those who have washed their robes clean in the blood of the Lamb. White robes represent victory and purity, like the robes required for priests to enter the presence of the Lord in the Old Testament temple. The blood of the Lamb is the sacrifice made for our sins. Wearing filthy clothes, it's a common image in Scripture for the effect that sin has on our lives. And while it's the blood of the Lamb that cleanses us, we see in this passage that there's an active role that we play. The passage says, they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. I think of the parable of the prodigal son, this guy who got his inheritance early and he went and spent it and wasted it and ended up feeding pigs and wishing that he could eat what the pigs were eating. There's a moment where he comes to his senses and realizes, I would be better off as a slave in my father's home than doing what I'm doing here. He realizes it and he turns around towards his father. He finds that his father is running to greet him and to welcome him. We need to realize that when we live selfishly, we're squandering what God has given us. We need to turn back to our Heavenly Father. We need to find that He has made a path home for us. Jesus is that path. Jesus is the way. We remember Jesus together and the blood He shed for us when we share the cup and the bread. This is something that we do collectively on Sunday mornings, on the first Sunday of every month. It's a pattern that Jesus set for his disciples, and it's about relationship. It's about our relationship with each other and our relationship with God. It's about remembering that we are in communion together and remembering that communion was bought with a price. So if you're at home, I hope you run and grab a bite to eat. If you have bread, that's great. Run and grab something to drink. If you've got grape juice or wine, that's great. If you're sipping a coffee and a donut, what's important is not the stuff you have. What's important is remembering what He did, how He paid the price. So I'm saying that if you have come to that point where you have said, I am a sinner, have mercy on me, God, and realized that it's Jesus Christ who died so your sins could be forgiven, and that he rose again so that you could call him the Lord of your life and do your best to hear and obey him in your daily life. You're a disciple, and it's appropriate for us to share communion together. If that's not you, if you haven't come to that point where you can say, yes, I've come to my senses, I've turned to God, I know that Jesus is the way, and I've accepted that. If you haven't done that, just take this time to reflect, to pray quietly to yourself. This isn't something that I want anybody to do because they feel pressured into it. This is a time of remembrance for those who have been saved by the blood of Christ. 1 Corinthians 11:23. For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. This is the Apostle Paul. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's take the bread together. In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. Let's take the cup together. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. Let's remember and be encouraged by what we see in Revelation chapter 7. No matter how bad things get, our Heavenly Father has done everything necessary to provide a way home. Let's thank him for that today. God, as we remember the price that Jesus paid, we thank you. We thank you for loving us so much, not just when we repent, but when we're in the midst of our own pig pen, when we're in the midst of our own filthy clothes, instead of seeing our filth, you see people created in your image. You're eager to welcome us home. Thank you, God, for loving us so much. I pray that today we would have a new testimony of your love, that you'd reach us in a new way, that you'd give us a step of obedience to take and show us miracles when we obey you. We think about the brothers and sisters we have across the world in the Samburu tribe, and thank you that every tribe and every nation and every language will be represented in heaven. And we pray that as the gospel reaches people in that tribe would reach other tribes, and that your praises would multiply because you're worthy of it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, thank you for tuning in. Next week, the seventh seal is broken. So you want to be here as we see what happens next. And if you're online, we're going to continue to run live so that you can chat and say what stood out to you, what What are you going to do in response to what God is teaching you today? And in this room, we're going to have that same conversation. So let's use our technology to be in relationship together.